Have this opportunity to be before you today and to lead our minds in study of God's Word and a reflection and meditation upon the truth that God has revealed to us. I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We're thankful that you're among us. We appreciate that and invite any questions that you might have for what we teach, what we practice. We'll be happy to do what we can to go to the Bible and let God's Word teach us and instruct us in these matters. I appreciate Rick's comments at the beginning this morning, and when I add my word of appreciation and thanks and agreement that we are in fellowship together, us and Dan as well, in the work that we're doing together in India. And without your help, it would be much more difficult. So the church has supplied the ability for both of us to fly over there and back. So I'm thankful for that. And for all the and others and to buy Bibles and to help with the expenses of the work. Appreciate that very much. In fact, that's one of the ways that we work and function, to have fellowship together in the work of the gospel. And I thank you for that very much. And another way is that while I'm gone, there'll be a variety of men teaching classes and preaching. And I appreciate that as well. Thank you for for agreeing to do that, and for the work that I know it takes to do that. And I'm thankful to God that we have many men here who are not only just willing but able to be teaching and preaching, and that you utilize those abilities. I'm very thankful that that's the case, and appreciate that so much. Like for us, as Rick said, I didn't necessarily at the beginning think about, well, this is what I'm going to be teaching in India, but quite frankly, it is going to be among the things I teach there, because understanding the church is fundamental to understanding the purpose of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says that by God's eternal purpose, as part of God's eternal purpose, to show through the church His wisdom. And so the importance of the church is and cannot be understated. And unfortunately, the importance of the church is often understated by people. Of course, there's those who don't believe in Christ, and so His church is of no consequence to them. But I'm talking about those who profess a faith in Jesus. When you get down to talking about the church, then very often you see that a distinction is made between Christ and the church. Consider this chart with me for just a moment that emphasizes from the Word of God the place of the church in God's will, His purposes, and consequently the place it ought to have in our faith and our decisions of life. Jesus died for the church. In Acts 20 and verse 28, He purchased the church with His blood. We've already acknowledged that today in the Lord's Supper. We remember that His sacrifice, His death, makes our salvation possible. And it is by that blood that our sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16, when we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. Romans 6 and verse 3. The fact is, as Scripture says, Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it, for her, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. We're just saying about Christ and the church, His holy bride. He died for His bride. He died for the redeemed. And that's who the church is. Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build My church." In fact, would you go back there and look at that verse with me for just a moment? It deserves just a little bit more attention than sometimes we take it for granted. I want us to just look at it for a moment. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, Jesus had previously asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." The Father had revealed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, other passages teach us that He had revealed that by the teaching of Jesus and by the miracles of Jesus. This was not some revelation specific to Peter, but is the information that Peter took to draw the conclusion that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Others had not drawn that conclusion. They said, well, Jesus is John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Peter took the same information and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was the Father's revelation. But now note what Jesus says next. He says, and I also say to you that you're Peter. The Father had revealed this. And now He says, I also say that you're Peter. I know who you are. And on this rock I'll build my church. On what rock did Jesus build His church? On a man? Or upon the declaration that that man had just made? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whose church is it? Peter's church? No, it's not Peter's church. It's Jesus' church. It's built upon Jesus. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He didn't lay Peter down as the foundation. Christ is the foundation, that He is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of the living God. And that's why He's also called the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Jesus Christ. It is His. That's how important it is. He died for it. He built it. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The apostles didn't add people to the church. The church didn't add other people to the church. The church didn't raise their hand and say, yeah, we'll add you to the church. No. We're talking about the redeemed, the saved. The Lord added to the church those who are being saved. That's what the church is. It's the saved. I think a lot of times when people think about the church, they think about some hierarchy. They think about some bureaucracy. They think about some structure of clergy as opposed to laity. Their words, not the Bible's. The church is important. The church is the body of Christ. He's its head and He's the head of the body of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We read that every house is built by someone, and He who built all things is God. Hebrews 3 and verse 4. And the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and 15. The church is the house of God, the family of God. It is the temple of God. Ephesians 2, 21. There, Jesus is described as the chief cornerstone. In one sense, He's the foundation. Everything is built upon the fact that He's the Son of God. In another sense, He is the chief cornerstone from whom that whole structure, the whole temple of God, is built. And Christians are living stones in that temple. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You are a living stone. You are a priest as a Christian, offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2, 5. We are a royal priesthood. Body of Christ, house of God, temple of God, bride of Christ. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 that we just sang about. Kingdom of God. See, there are many descriptions of this relationship between Christ and His church. And yet, people say the church is not important. Christ is important. The church, that's not so important. You go out and find the church that you like. Find the church of your choice. Or you know, a lot of places, church is an ethnic concept. It's a cultural concept. In our recent visit over to Jerusalem, you know, in that area, that whole region, you're Christian or you're Jew. And it didn't matter what church you're a part of. You're either a Christian or you're a Jew. It's culturally defined. It wasn't defined by a faith in the Word of God, by making a choice to believe and live a certain way. It's just that you're born a Christian or you're born a Jew. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches anymore. You can have an ethnicity, but that doesn't define faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so, this is why the church is important. But people say, no, it's not important. Or men invented. You know, some people say, well, men invented the churches. Well, and in some sense, that's exactly right. The churches, a lot of churches have been started by men. But you see, if we simply blanket statement say, well, the church is unimportant, it's not necessary, then we deny the Word of Christ. We deny the Word of God, as we've already noted. And we deny the value that He puts on the church. Jesus valued the church so much He died for it. So much that He died for it. So, even that, with all that said, there's still thousands of churches today. And they all claim to belong to Jesus. And yet they speak different things. They believe different things. They practice different things. And yet all claim to be to belong to Jesus. So, how do I know which one is right? How do you know which one is right? Because that's what your parents were? Because that's what your neighbor is? Because it's the closest to where I live and that's where I go? How do you know which one's right before God? Are any of them right? Are none of them right? Should I belong to any of them? What do I have to do so Jesus will add me to His church? Acts 2:47. If anybody adds me to any church, I want Jesus to add me to His church. Don't you? So how do I do that? How does that happen? The Bible teaches us. The Bible says, prove all things, test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Let's do that just a few minutes this morning concerning the church. Because I looked at that title when I threw it up there a minute ago. Christ's true church today. Well, in truth, Christ's church is true and there's only one church. So, if Christ has a church at all, it's a true church. But there are a lot of churches in the world that claim Jesus, but with the differences, they simply can't all be right. Or Jesus stands for nothing. Just whatever we decide we want Him to be. That's not what Jesus said, I'll build my church on. Jesus said, I'll build my church on the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. The truth that the Father revealed to you, Peter. And the truth that now, upon which I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It wasn't Peter's strength that withstood withstood death and the strength of death. It was Jesus Christ as He was resurrected from the dead. So, what about this church in the New Testament? Well, we find that the church that belongs to Jesus, the church of Christ. When I say church of Christ, I'm talking about the church that belongs to Christ. It's not a denominational title. It's not a distinction among denominations. It's a designation of ownership. It's Christ's church, the church that belongs to Christ. And it has no creed but Christ. The church that Jesus built has no creed but Jesus Christ. The word creed means I believe. Everything centers upon Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. In John 8:23, Jesus said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Therefore I said, you will die in your sins. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So, Jesus told those folks, you got to believe in Me. If you don't believe that I'm from above, you're going to die in your sin. You're not going to be saved. You're going to be lost in your sin. He's the object. The apostle would later write in John 20, 30, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples that are not written in this book, that is in the book of John. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing you may have life in His name. Do you believe He's the Son of God? Is that faith then that will enable you to have life in His name? Well, we're going to be taught about that faith in an Ethiopian in Acts 8th chapter. Because Philip preached Jesus to him. Note that in Acts 8:35, he preached, starting at that verse in Isaiah, he preached Jesus to him. And they came unto a certain water. And the man, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There's a recurring theme. "On this rock, the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'll build my church. These things are written so you'll believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can be baptized." And he said, "I believe." He confessed his faith. "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So they stopped the chariot. They went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Well, why did he baptize him? Because he's already saved? No. Because Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark 16:16. He wanted to be saved. Now, he was saved when he believed and he was baptized. What do you think Jesus did with him then? He added him to his church. Acts 2:47. The simple gospel of how souls are saved. Why? Because Jesus was the focus of the faith. Now I want you to notice that obeying Jesus shows the faith in Him to save us. Like the Ethiopian. He acted in faith to be baptized because Jesus said, "Do it," to be saved. And when he did it for the reason Jesus said, to be saved, Jesus saved him and added him to his church. The church is not the object of that man's faith. The church of Christ is not the object of our faith. Our faith is not in the church. And by the way, in that sense, our faith is not simply in the fact that I have done something. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 6 that Rick read. We're familiar with verse 16, right? "Stand in the path and look for the old paths where it is a good way and walk therein." But did you keep listening to what God told them? He said, "Why are you bringing frankincense and sweet cane to me? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices are not sweet to me." They were expressing a faith that God did not accept. They had put their faith in the doing of things and not in the God who had revealed His will about those things. Amen. And it's the same principle for us. Our faith is not in the act of baptism. It's in Jesus Christ who has commanded it as necessary to save us. 1 Peter 3:21. And in the explanation that He gives about His purpose. Our faith is built by the Word of God, the Word of Jesus. He's the object of the faith. He's the one that builds our faith in His Word, through His Word, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:24. Is our faith in the fact that, well, I ate a little bread and I drank a little cup and I'm all good. And I've gone through a ceremony. If that's our concept, that's the wrong faith. You see? The object of our faith and why we eat the Lord's Supper is to remember and proclaim, as Brother Tyler noted. It is because Christ is the object of our belief. He is our creed. He has revealed His will in His Word. And when we will believe and follow it, our faith is in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in the things that we do, but in Him. That's what the Bible teaches about what the church believes. That belief, of course, is found in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's always been so. That's a principle from cover to cover. Man does not know the will of God until God speaks His will to us. We wouldn't know what God wanted of us except that God has spoken. And in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And so, we choose to follow Christ's Word. Christ's church follows Christ's Word. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has all authority, all power. And so He commissions His apostles, "Go therefore and teach all nations." What do you think they taught them? Well, He taught them that Jesus has all power. He has all authority. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They taught them how to be saved and what relationship they came into once they were baptized into the Father, Son, and Spirit by His power, according to His will, they put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. And then He said, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. For lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. He continued to teach them to follow the Word of Jesus. That's how God speaks to us in these last days, is in His Word. God's power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. That's where we go to the New Testament of Jesus Christ to know about life and godliness. To hear the Word of Jesus. To know what He teaches so we can have our faith in Jesus. Not in ourselves or anything else. Not in ourselves, not in a church, not in a man. Not in a heritage. In Jesus. Because you see, this Bible contains the very Word of God. It is the only sufficient and infallible guide we can turn to. You know, a lot of folks turn to themselves, have different fashions, but they convince themselves within themselves that this is what God wants. And of course, that has led to all the division we see in the world religiously. That's not how Jesus arranged it. He said, I'll build My church, singular, and it is this Word inspired by God that equips us to accomplish His service as His people, as the redeemed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it's breathed out by God. The Bible was not produced by men, it was produced by God. Oh yes, men wrote it, but God gave them the words to write. That's what the Scripture teaches. Now, that's not the common attitude toward the Bible today. Most people don't think of the Bible that way at all. They don't think of it as the actual Word of God to man. But it is. That's what it claims for itself. We either believe it or we reject it. But then we've elevated ourselves above it if we reject it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture that's inspired of God, it thoroughly equips us. It completely equips us to do every good work of God. Now think about that. It is the ground of our unity. The word of men just causes chaos. Galatians 5:20, the works of the flesh are heresy and divisions, and jealousies and strife. And those things are at the heart of the growth of thousands of churches over the ages. But Jesus said, I pray not only for these, but also these apostles, but also for those who believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that the world may believe that You sent Me. That they also may be in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Jesus' prayer for unity can only be accomplished if we unite on the Bible as our infallible final guide of the will of God. That's how God has spoken to us in His Son. And His Son has given us the apostles who proclaimed His Word to the world, teaching us to observe everything He taught. And so we turn to it and are taught to abide in it. Now, you think about this concerning and in the sense of churches, because you look around, you look at all the different churches today, and they have different creeds. Creeds have been written through the centuries. There's the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed. There's all different creeds and confessions. You can go to the library, you can get online, you can visit my library. I've got a book that thick of creeds. You know, and confessions that men have written. And they've written those creeds and those confessions to distinguish themselves from others, from other believers. We're going to believe this particular set of things, and confessions that different denominations have adopted for themselves, or their particular guidelines. that's going to say, this is why we're Methodist, or this is why we're Lutheran, or this is why we're some other denomination. That sows discord, division. It solidifies it, really. It not only sows it, it solidifies it. I have an article on the back page of the bulletin today about the Methodist Church. We've seen this coming, but it's about to divide. And there'll be another denomination started. But sometimes in defending creeds, I've heard it said at least, not so much anymore. I think a lot of these denominations don't know a whole lot even about the creeds that they rest upon. But I've heard it said that, well, our creed simply says just what the Bible teaches. You know, our statement of faith. You know, a lot of churches these days they publish a statement of faith. That's a little more than a creed that's made in some formal way. But now think about that. If the creed is more than the Bible, then the Bible says if we add to His Word, God's going to add plagues to us. Revelation 22:18. He said that about the book of Revelation. It's a principle. Who are we to add to the Word of God? So if a creed is more than the Bible, then we ought to reject it. If it's less than the Bible, it's not enough, is it? The Bible says if we take away from God's Word, God will take away the eternal reward from us. Revelation 22:19, paraphrasing. That was applied again to the book of Revelation. It's a principle that's sustained. We don't have power to do that. God didn't give us the ability to do that. Christ has all authority. He's the one that's sent out His Word. So if a creed's more than the Bible, if a creed's less than the Bible, we reject it on that basis. And if it's the same as the Bible, then it becomes unnecessary. Why need it? Why have it? Except to divide from somebody else. To distinguish from somebody else. The Bible says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine, the same has both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Jesus, that He sent out the apostles out into all the world with, preach the gospel to the whole creation. We're to abide in it. We're to live by it. That's to shape our attitudes and our conduct. It's to shape and define what the church is, how to be saved, and how to be added by Christ to it. How that happens. All that's defined in the doctrine of Christ. You want to learn about church government? It's in the New Testament. You want to read about moral living? It's in the New Testament. You want to read about organization of the church? It's in the New Testament. You see, New Testament is sufficient. It completely equips us for all of life and godliness that God wants of us, His people, and of His church. Or us, His people, as His church. So, let's make some applications to that. To accept the New Testament as our only rule of faith and practice means we wear no other name but Christ's name. We wear His name, Christian. Acts 11:26. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Several decades after Jesus died and the apostles went out preaching His gospel, King Herod Agrippa knew this term. He said to Paul in Acts 26:28, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." So the idea of a Christian is the disciple, the learner and follower of Jesus, Acts 11:26. So who am I learning from? Who are you learning from? To wear the name Christian, we need to be learning from Jesus. We need to be following Jesus. But even before that, we need to be saved by Jesus. If I haven't been saved by Jesus in Jesus' way, then how can I correctly wear His name? Acts 4:20-12 says, the Apostle Peter said, "In none other is there salvation, neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved." It is the name, it is by the power of Jesus that we're saved. You know, to do something and have something in the name of somebody is with their approval, with their endorsement, with their authority, with their power. Jesus is the only one that can save us. Church doesn't save us. Parents don't save us. Governments don't save us. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so, to accept the New Testament as our only rule of faith and practice, we're going to be saved according to His way, and we're going to unite in His name. Our unity will be under His directive. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 and 13, the apostle said, "I say to you that each of you says, 'I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ.'" Now later we'll learn that Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples in all of this. So evidently there were some in Corinth that were beginning to identify themselves after certain men. And he uses himself and Apollos to illustrate how futile and false that is. He says, is Christ divided? He gives two reasons why we're not to divide and name ourselves after men. And by the way, isn't that exactly what religious denominations have done through the ages? Lutherans divided and named themselves after Luther. You know, not always a man, but sometimes a church organization, the Presbyterians. The teachings of John Calvin and others, they became Presbyterians. It's about how they structured themselves. The Methodists, after again a philosophy toward the Scriptures. And on it goes. But this verse says, if we're going to belong to Jesus, if I am of Christ, then it's because Christ died for me, and because I was baptized in the name of Christ, verse 13. You see that? He said, was Paul crucified for you? No. Well, who was? That's Jesus. Jesus was crucified for you. So his point, why do you name yourself and divide yourself after men? Why are you following men? He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. It's by the name and power of Jesus. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he says, if somebody didn't die for you and you weren't baptized in their name, don't you be saying you're of that person. You know, we can fall into that too, brethren, if we're not careful. We can fall into that trap. Oh, yeah, without realizing it sometimes. Amen. We can put too much stock in what a man teaches us, and that becomes the delineation and definition of our faith rather than Jesus' Word.
Amen.
You see, to accept the New Testament as our only rule of faith and practice, it means that we take what everyone says, what anyone says, and we take it to the Scriptures to find out if that's what Jesus said. No matter how much we regard, no matter how much we love, no matter what our association, we take it to Jesus. And we're going to wear His name because we're His disciple. And that just follows. We're going to go and see what our Master says. God is glorified in the name Christian. But I don't read any hyphenated Christians in the New Testament. Methodist Christian and Baptist Christian and Presbyterian Christian and Catholic Christian and this Christian and that Christian. No, we just read about Christians because we just read about one Christ and one body, one church. Amen. Now, do we want to follow that one Christ, believe and follow Him so that He will add us to His one church? Well, let's continue. Here's very brief, I won't take a lot of time on this, but it's notable that to follow the New Testament as our only rule of faith and practice means that we will organize local churches to do the work that He gives these local churches to do. If you want to find about church government, you know, there's church polity, politics, polity, how it's arranged organizationally. Go to the New Testament. It's the church that belongs to God. It's the church that belongs to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. It's in a location, the church of God at Corinth. There's local churches in the New Testament. But they didn't teach different things. They didn't decide for themselves what truth was. No, they were united in one in Jesus Christ and His truth, with elders overseeing the flock, with deacons serving that congregation, and all the saints participating together. Philippians 1:1. And so the work of these organized local churches, independent of each other, but at the same time teaching the same thing, practicing the same thing, they preach the gospel. We talked about that already this morning, practically here and now. Edification. You know what edification is in the Bible? It's growing in the Word of God. It's not having a potluck and having a good social time. It's spiritual building up in preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the worship that we have together in our service to God. This is the means of edification. That's what local churches did and do that belong to Jesus. They help needy saints when those needs arise. Acts 11:27 through 30 and other verses. He gave some specific work to local churches and to belong to Jesus as a local church. Then we give ourselves to the organization and to the work that He has outlined in His Word. But where do we find all of these things that go on today? All the presumptuous things in the name of God, organizing human societies and auxiliaries and add-ons to the church. No, Jesus equipped the local church with all the organization it needs to do all the work He gave it to do. Well, and that's another area of study we're going to be having in India as well. But let's make another application here very quickly before our time is over. To follow the New Testament as our only rule of faith and practice means we're going to offer New Testament approved worship. We keep saying New Testament is our rule of faith and practice because, you see, the Old Testament law was the old covenant given to Israel and it was nailed to the cross. Colossians 3 and verse 14. It's not binding on anybody today. It certainly was never given as a way to save sinners. It was a schoolmaster to bring people to Jesus. Galatians 3. And so now we listen to Jesus and we go to the New Testament to learn about approved worship. And approved worship is, of course, the worship God approves in His Word, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant of Jesus. God's seeking worshipers. John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers," He said, "it's not going to be going to Jerusalem or going to the mountain there in Samaria. Not going to be defined by a place on earth. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit. God is spirit. So our heart, our inner person, the part of us that's in the image of God, must be a part of our worship. If it's not from our heart, it's vain, it's empty, it's useless. That was one of the problems that Israel had back in Jeremiah, and Judah had in Jeremiah's day. Right? They were bringing the sacrifices, but their heart was far from God. They weren't walking in the old paths of truth, you see. When we offer God worship, just a little side, very quick side jaunt, what we offer to God matters. This is one of the things that's been lost over time as men have built their own churches after their own creeds and their own practices, is they failed to remember that what we bring to God matters to God. Cain and Abel both brought offerings to God. The Bible says that only one of them was acceptable to God. God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but He did not have respect unto Cain's sacrifice. God doesn't automatically accept any kind of worship from a worshiper. And if that's our concept, if that's what we think, that as long as I'm worshiping God, God will accept me, that's false. That's not what the Bible teaches. Our worship must be in spirit and truth. Abel offered by faith. Cain did not. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Our worship must be by faith. It must be in spirit and in truth. And in the New Testament and throughout God's Word. But worship is not entertainment. It's not ceremonies. It's not social events. It's not liturgies. It's about honoring God in a simple way that God has outlined in Scripture. He said, "Eat my supper every first day of the week, the Lord's Supper, to remember my death." He said to speak to each other in songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. He said, "Teach my word," as the apostle did in Acts 27 when the apostles, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul discoursed. He preached the word to them. When you come together, he said, let all things be done unto edification. One of those things is our giving on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1. It's not on there. The verse is not on there. Prayers. When we pray, Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is a simple form of worship when we come together. Absent are the robes, are the ceremonies, are the liturgies, are all of those extras that men through the ages have heaped onto worship. Surely God will accept this. Why? Because you offer it? Because I offer it? No, God will have respect unto what we offer when it's what He says, offer me. And the New Testament teaches us that worship. If we're going to follow the New Testament, the Word of Jesus, for our faith and practice, then we have to do that in entering His church to be saved. The Bible teaches what we need to do to be saved, and so that Jesus adds us to His church, the Savior. Acts 2:36. Sinners were told who had murdered the Christ. They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they were urged to save themselves. Acts 2:40. And that day about 3,000 of them received His word and were baptized. They were added unto them in that day 3,000 souls. The church started on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Because sinners heard the gospel and believed it and confessed their faith. They repented of their sin and were baptized for the remission of sins. And the Lord added them to His church. They followed the word of Jesus. That's how it happens today. We don't make an appointment. We're going to have a baptism service 2 weeks from now. If you want to be baptized, get ready. Give us your name. We'll make the prayer. And 2 weeks from now, we'll baptize you. You know what it is that people who do that? People who do that believe you're already saved. Because if you were lost, how dare I wait any minute to help you be saved by being baptized? Now, people who wait and organize a baptism service is because they think you're already saved before baptism. But the Bible says the same hour of the night, in the middle of the night, past midnight, a man and his family were baptized immediately because they heard the gospel, they believed it and repented, and they wanted to be saved, and they were. The same hour of the night, Acts 16:32, 33, and 34. So, what church am I supposed to be a part of? Well, the one that Jesus adds me to. How can I be that one? How can I be added by the Lord to the church? Acts 2:47. Same way they were in the New Testament. Same way they were on that day of Pentecost. Hear the gospel of Jesus and believe that He's the Son of God. Confess that faith. Say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's going to inform the rest of my life. I'm going to live following Him the rest of my life. I'm going to repent of my sin against Him and be baptized into Him. And then, being raised to walk in newness of life, I'm going to learn what Jesus taught. I want to follow that. Because after all, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Do what I say. If you love me," Jesus said, "you'll keep my commandments." John 14:15. Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God. To Christians, he said, because you are the recipients of God's mercy, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Our whole life is to be an offering to God. But God won't accept it unless we are holy, devoted to Him. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The things God will accept. The life that we live is as important as how we become Christians to start with. Now we're to live faithfully each day of our lives. In the New Testament of Jesus Christ, the only church we read about is the church of Christ. It's the church that belongs to Christ. And it's not a denomination. It wasn't started by the word and wisdom of men. It was built by Jesus upon the truth that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we, as a local church of Christ, we need to follow the New Testament or we're not going to be a church of Christ. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. To the local church in Ephesus, He said, I have this against you. You left your first love. He said, repent therefore and do the first works, or I come to you quickly and remove your candlestick out of its place, or lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. They were in danger of losing their fellowship with Jesus, of no longer belonging to Him. You see, the Bible doesn't teach once saved, always saved. Nor does it teach once a church of Christ, always a church of Christ. Now we must continue to let His Word be our only guide of faith and practice. We must put our faith in Him. He is the reason for our faith. He is why we follow His Word and express our faith in humble obedience to His will. If you're not a Christian, He wants you to do that today. He wants you to be saved in His way so He can add you to His church. Not to these things that men have started over the ages, but to His church. Saving you, you will then be a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, to follow His will and give Him honor and glory in your life, doing His will, now with the hope of eternal life when this life is over. If we can help you accomplish that, let that be known. If we can help you repent of sin, pray together concerning sin, if you need to make that right with God as a Christian, we want to encourage that as well. We urge you to respond to the gospel call now while we stand and sing.